Let's take our Bibles and look once again in 2 Kings chapter 18. As the Lord had purposed that Assyria, under the rule of King Sennacherib, he's actually a historic king. These are not made up stories. They have found clay tablets that were written by Sennacherib in describing his invasions down into Israel with great detail. The cities that were named, they say that archaeology confirms what is written in the scripture. Scriptures don't need any external evidence, but I never have to worry that some archaeologist out there is going to dig up some tablet or some relic that is going to some way now prove the Bible wrong. It's just the opposite. The Bible has a lot of light to shine on men's deeds and their words, and their works, and their ways. But I find it interesting that you can look this up yourself on the internet. Look up Sennacherib. Look at the tablets, the writings of the battles that he fought. And he was an arrogant man. And the Lord raised him up for one purpose, to bring death and destruction to the northern kingdoms. But being lifted up in pride, he turned his sights on Jerusalem and figured, well, while we're here, let's go ahead and take out Jerusalem. Well, guess what? He ran into a wall he wasn't expecting. Because even though God had purposed that, yes, Judah would be chastened and taken into captivity, it's still going to be in the Lord's time. And that didn't occur for 200 years later. The Lord preserved that city all that while, and that tribe all that while, to bring glory unto himself. But what we have a picture of, and that's the title of this message, is defiance against God and his anointed. Hezekiah representing that anointed one as a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he was but a type. And we see even through some of his reactions how he was a man of feet of clay, unlike our Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, in this role as king, the Lord placed him in front of this enemy. He was there as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, preserving and protecting his people against the threats of the enemy. But there's a defiance against God and his anointed, just like the psalmist speaks of there in Psalm chapter 2, when it asks the question, why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? In other words, imagine being able to thwart what God, his purpose and what his will was. If Sennacherib was able to defeat those northern tribes of the northern kingdom, then God purposed it. But the problem was he was giving the glory to himself and making a mockery of the name of God. It says here in Psalm 2 that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Over in the New Testament, this refers specifically in fulfillment to Herod and Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, that went against the Lord and against his anointed, it is Christ. Sennacherib here was not just fighting these tribes of Israel, but he was fighting the God of Israel and making a mockery, as we're going to see as we read here, of the God of Israel. And none can do that without impunity. The Lord has no rivals, and he'll bring glory to his name through it. Let's read this here in 2 Kings 18. You can see in verse 13, just to back up a little bit, now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. These were outlying cities. And with all of their protection that they put up with fences and walls, none of that would stand because God had purposed that they be taken. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, and again, when you read some of those tablets that he recorded his victories, Lachish is mentioned, the Battle of Lachish. And Hezekiah here sends an ambassage to seek peace with the king of Assyria. Here's where the type falls apart, because our Lord never sought peace with any of his enemies apart from that eternal covenant of grace by which he would pay the sin debt himself for that people that deserved nothing but condemnation. But here Hezekiah said, I have offended, return from me. That which thou puttest on me will I bear. Now there we do see, as I mentioned last time, a type of Christ. That if there is to be peace and satisfaction, no matter what is put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he did bear. He came to defeat the enemy, whether it's the world or whether it's Satan. Whether it's the sin of that people that deserve the judgment, or whether it's the flesh. The king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. There again, I believe that was prophetic, him taking that gold off of the doorposts and the treasuries was a picture of what God had purposed should happen. That in time, the Lord would raise up Babylon to come down there and destroy that whole temple anyway. It was nothing but silver and gold. The hope was not in that building, it was in who it represented. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So here's where we begin now to see how strong is that defiance against God. Our salvation is not in silver and gold, that's what Peter said, but in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even with what was given to this king of Assyria, it only made him more prideful. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. This was Sennacherib that was sending some of his officers of state, high ranking. And the purpose was to bring fear, looking at what they had done already with these cities, to bring fear upon them that would be their demise. You see, the enemy, that's the first point I'd have you see here, that fear is the tool of the enemy. And we need this message more than ever right now, because I have more people watching the news, listening to things, and writing and asking, well, what do you think? Well, the Lord purposes the dismantling of this nation as we've known it to this point, and whatever peace and comfort that we've found in our lifetimes from it, if the Lord takes it all away, he's still God. And we're not to be looking to men or false alliances or the works of the flesh in any way for safety. Right now, the Lord is shaking up our nation and this world, and there's much fear. Why? Because people are left to themselves, will seek their own protection without any knowledge of the true and holy God. And what a great host that enemy is. There's not only the world, but there's our flesh, there's Satan. All of these would easily defeat us were it not that God himself is the protector of his people. And you can see how close they came to Jerusalem. It says they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the forest field. You talk about being right there in their face, and there wasn't anybody to stop them. And so when they had called to the king, that is the enemy, called to the king, here comes the defiance, because this was God that had directed that they come so far, and yet as we're going to see, no further. Use the illustration of the waves of the ocean. It's an amazing thing to watch. How all that volume of water, there's no reason in the world why it ought not to just at any point just flood out the land. But as Job said, the waters come so far, according to the Lord's dictate, and then they return. But this is where God gave them that way open when they had called to the king, close enough to be able to be within earshot of King Hezekiah. There came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, the secretary. So these were representatives of King Hezekiah. And they said there in verse 19, Rabshakeh, that was one of Sennacherib's generals, said unto him, speak ye now to Hezekiah. Notice, thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria. Just by that statement alone, he's speaking boastfully, as if King Sennacherib had any kind of rule and authority to be able to do his will at his will. But when we read the scriptures, we understand that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And that anything that takes place is the Lord's doings. Even with these evil, defiant Assyrians, but they mock, you can see in verse 19, what confidence is this wherein thou trustest? See, that's where the attack comes. And if you have ever testified to your family or your acquaintances of your trust and rest in a sovereign God, and then tragedy hits, it's like in Psalm 115 where David said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give the glory. But the heathen will say, well, wherein now is your God? And David's answer was straight and such a comfort. I know it's been in my life. Our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he will. But the enemy will always attempt to get you to fear them versus fearing God. The enemy will always attempt to get your eyes off of Christ. That goes all the way back to the fall. That's how Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the beginning. They began to look at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that the Lord said that they could eat of every tree but that one. But Satan began to accuse God before them, and that was the initiation of the fall. Because he was questioned as to why would God make that command, and the answer that Satan gave them that they believed was that God knows the day you're going to be just like him. What kind of God are you trusting? That's the question here in verse 19. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? I'll tell you, we are going to be put to the test. And I speak, when I say we, I know myself to be the greatest object, because week in and week out, I stand here and I preach the glories of a sovereign God and King. And when the Lord brings trouble, even in my own life, the enemy is always looking for a reason to ask this question. Oh, so now, where's your confidence? What kind of God is that that you would trust in that would do that to one of his servants? Well, he's God. He's the King. He's the Lord. I'm but a a servant. So we can see the great temptation here for Hezekiah and for those that followed him was to waver and to somehow make an alliance with Egypt. So here again is where the type fails, because Christ never made any other alliances. He trusted wholly in the Lord Jesus and his Father. But Hezekiah, we see here, turning back to the Egyptians, to making an alliance with the Egyptians, as if somehow they would be able to come in and help him and deliver him. But here we see in verse 20, thou sayest that they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for the Lord. Now, on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Here's where every profession is going to be tested by the enemy. You say God's sovereign, but by the time you've gone through these trials and afflictions, whatever you face, you're going to find out that he's not who he says he is. That's the temptation. That's his talk. And I'll tell you, I know a lot of people over the years that have talked a good talk until the Lord has touched them and afflicted them at their most, the dearest thing that they held to. Sometimes it's your children. It could be a job. It could be health. And when the Lord brings that affliction, that's what causes you to see the difference between a mere profession and resting and trusting in God himself. Come what may. Like Job, stopping our mouth, putting our mouth in the dust, and refusing to charge God with evil. But there are many that profess that he's sovereign, and they like to say he's in control. But when the Lord blasts their doors, you find out that they never were trusting him, the sovereign God. Because he's God in the good times or the bad. So verse 21, and the Lord was using, see that's the point here, the second point, fear is a tool of the enemy, but God uses all things for his glory. He's using a wicked king, Rabshakeh here, to state some truth. It says, now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it, so is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. This is what Rabshakeh is saying, but it's actually the Lord forewarning Hezekiah and the others not to put their confidence in Egypt. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. You see what he's saying here is you're in trouble because you got rid of all these other gods, destroyed all these other altars, but in so doing, you got God mad. That's what he's done. And in essence, saying that had they kept all these other idols, that they would not be in the condition that they're in. We get the same kind of argument. I've heard it from people that don't believe in one God, one sovereign Lord over all. And it's, as one man told me, well, I wouldn't put all my eggs in one basket like you are. Well, number one, confiding in the Lord is not putting eggs in a basket. Salvation is not eggs that are breakable. It's in the hand of the sovereign Lord. But men will argue you need to keep your options open because the God of Scripture is exclusive and distinctive. And unless God is pleased to reveal himself in you, there's going to be coming those times when you're going to begin to doubt and wonder. And you see all of this opposition against such a God, that somehow you need to maybe fall back on your profession or religion or whatever it is that men worship. This is what this Rabshakeh was doing to turn their hearts away from the one true God that they were to serve. Now therefore I pray thee, verse 23, give pledges to my Lord, the king of Assyria. And even in here, he's mocking Hezekiah. He's right at their door from him. When he says here, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses. But here's the mockery. If thou be able on thy part to set riders upon them. He's saying, I'll give you horses to fight and come against me, but you don't even have enough riders to ride on those horses. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants and put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? So in here, even in this, the Lord is warning them not to look to the arm of the flesh. But at the same time is drawing them to trust in him, the Assyrian king. And he says this in verse 25, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? He's testifying to the sovereignty of God even where he got where he was. If the Lord were not so working with me, do you think I could have gotten this far? He says, the Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. So he's even using the truth of God's sovereignty to defend what he's doing in his campaigns against Israel. On the one hand, you can say, well, that's true. It was the Lord. And he did receive his authority from the Lord. And yet, at the same time, he's attributing to himself the glory for what he did. When the Lord is pleased to do his work, he directs in all things, but you can tell the difference here between one called the Lord and one that's just using God's sovereignty as a reason to continue doing what he's doing. There's people that reason that way. They say, well, if God's sovereign, what can I do about it? He's made me what I am. That is true, but it's not the language of one who's taught of the Lord. One taught of the Lord understands, yes, God is sovereign in all things, and it's God's prerogative to do what he will, and we bow. Here we don't see that bow. He's just using the Lord to justify what he was doing and saying, to bring doubt in the minds and hearts of the hearers. So, in verse 26, then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joel, unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. Here they were realizing that Rabshakeh was speaking with a loud voice so that people across the wall and within earshot were actually hearing what he was saying to bring more fear. And these men understood both the Syrian language and the Hebrew. This is why they said, speak to us in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Their concern was that the people on the wall not hear what Rabshakeh was saying and somehow be further discouraged. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? So, again, the more they spoke, the more arrogant they became. And certainly, he's speaking there of their total destruction. Had the Lord so purposed? One thing that Rabshakeh was not saying, if the Lord will. You have to remember that this army was the one that had for 3 years besieged Samaria. And the Samaritans were brought to such a place where that was the case. To eat, they ate their own dung and drank their own urine just to survive. So here's the arrogance again of Rabshakeh. Whatever they did there, don't you know that this is what awaits you? So that's when Rabshakeh stood up and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. He was bent on them hearing this message. And spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Therein is the problem. He's not speaking in the name of the great king, God himself, but in the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Those that are enemies of the word of God and of the glory of Christ, they will seek every way they can to discourage people from hearing you as God's witness and servant, and cause people to distrust such a Lord. And they'll use their numbers. I've had people say that to me, but apart from you, who else is preaching what you preach? There's a whole city full, there's a whole nation full of arrogant people, just like Rabshakeh's ambassador here, with one goal, to discourage any from following after the God of this universe, and the God who saves whom he will and condemns whom he will. Sovereign God. There's nothing that brings more enmity to the will of man than to declare God is sovereign. And when these enemies that are under the false garb of being the Lord's servants, just like Rabshakeh claiming to be son of God, when they find such that declare God in all his glory, they're going to do everything they can to bring you down. They consider it deceiving people to tell them that God saves whom he will and condemns whom he will. They consider you to be deceiving people and telling them that God doesn't love everybody. Why? It goes against everything they know and believe. Verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. He would rather they believe in any other God but this one. Saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah. Again, you have to remember, Hezekiah is there as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearken not to this Christ. Even when Christ was on the earth, there was much division because of him. Why? Because they would not have him reign over them. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. That's what all this is works religion. Come with a present. Appease the king. And come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. Notice, that's what health, wealth, and prosperity preachers proclaim. There's no peace for them in preaching a sovereign God who saves whom he will. It's all up to you. Bring your presence, bring your works, and you'll be able to enjoy the fruit, but notice, of your own vine. And everyone under his own fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. That's not preaching Christ as the water of life. Each one his own cistern. It's like people that say, well, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter how you come. And that's where Rabshakeh says, until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, that ye may live and not die. and hearken not unto Hezekiah. See, that's the message of health, wealth, and prosperity. You follow me? Don't believe in this Christ that's sovereign and saving whom he will. You follow us. Look at us as an example. And they use themselves often as examples with material success and well-being and followers, numbers. They even use that to criticize. Just like Rabshakeh did. I can give you 2,000 horses, but where are you going to find 2,000 men to ride on? People mock this message that the Lord has given us in his word to preach and declare, because they say, well, if it was really of the Lord, why aren't you more successful? Where are the people? They like to compare numbers and make you feel like by following this Christ, you're being deceived. They would have considered Noah to be an unsuccessful preacher. He preached, he was a preacher of righteousness while that ark was a building. It was 120 years. That's a long time for the result that there was compared to the rest of the world. But guess what? That remnant that was in that ark, that's how many the Lord purposed to save. Plenty of room, but no vacancies. And what happened to those that followed after their own devices? Each man under his own vine, everyone under his fig tree, and drinking of everyone the waters of his cistern. So they all perish. But they will always, like here, these enemies will always fit their will and their word against the word of Christ. Notice it's very clear there in verse 32, and hearken not unto Hezekiah. Who was Hezekiah? He was God's representative, just like Christ. When he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. They mocked our Lord Jesus Christ. Even from the cross, they said, well, he saved others. Let him save himself. But if Christ had come down off that cross, there would have been no salvation. And they asked the question, have any of the gods of the nations delivered all this, his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? This king of Assyria represents free will religion. That's the one king that modern world worships and has for some time. They believe that it's by your free will that you're delivered out of the hand of danger. They say, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? He's talking about his comfort that he went through and destroyed all these. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand. But the people held their peace. We'll pick up with this next time. That's a good thing, isn't it? The Lord causes us to hold our peace. Christ our peace. We don't have anything we need to answer when Christ is our defense. The king's commandment was saying, answer him. That's what Hezekiah said. Just like the children of Israel there at the Red Sea. And they had the Red Sea before them, and the armies of Pharaoh bearing down, mountains on either side. What did Moses say? Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. That's what we do. We hold our peace. We hold him who is our peace. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah, with their clothes rent, and told him the words of Rabshakeh. It had shaken them to the core. And to the point of renting their clothes, realizing that unless God intervenes, that there was no hope. That's a good position, really, to be in. Someone said one time that the two most blessed positions of any sinner is one, being shown your lostness with nowhere to turn. That's what it is to be lost. There's no hope. But the second blessed place is to be found, to see that our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's how God saves his people. What a great story. So much more there. I encourage you to go back and read it some more.